Have you got a nickname? I wonder whether you have. I suppose most of us, when we were at school, probably had a nickname. And some of us have retained nicknames over the years. Many probably have lost those nicknames that we used to have. But there are some, and there are some here tonight, we know that actually have a nickname. And we have one lady in our midst who has a nickname indicating exactly where she comes from in the country. I won't say her name, but she knows who we mean, and you know who I mean. We have nicknames. When I cast my mind back to when I was a boy at school, I can remember that we had one boy who always used to seem to walk and run very flat-footed. So we called him Kipper Feet. And he was known as Kipper. And it stuck with him for a long, long time. And we could go on, couldn't we, adding to those sort of things. Some nicknames are quite good and we're quite happy to have them. Others we're very embarrassed with. I know somebody who was called Geezer. I had a nickname that, well, it didn't actually embarrass me, but it wasn't particularly pleasant. You know those little things that wriggle about in meat after a fly's visited? You know, they go in and out, and, well, we usually make sure that we get rid of that meat pretty quickly. Well, it rhymes with Margits. I'll leave you to work that one out. But perhaps you don't have a nickname. Or do you? Or do you have a nickname? If you're a child of God, you do. You do have a nickname. You have the nickname Christian. Does it surprise you that that was a nickname? Well, it was, you know. It was a name that was given to a group of people, and they were called Christians. It probably began as a name of derision. It first appeared, as we read in our passage tonight, and first appears there in Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 11, and in verse 26. We read this: the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, it was unlikely that the name of Christian was given to the believers in those days by Jews, because they wouldn't use the title Christ. Christ meant to them the Messiah of God, and they wouldn't give that to these people of the way, these believers. It wasn't used by the believers themselves. It was used very much as a term of derision. You remember that Agrippa, after he had received that address from the Apostle Paul that we read of in Acts 26 and verse 28, he says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time, Paul, you can persuade me to be a Christian? Of all people, a Christian?" Tacitus, a historian, was writing near the end of the first century, and he said, "The vulgar people call them Christians." So it was a nickname that believers received there as members of the early church. In fact, it was probably not until about the second century onwards that the term was accepted by believers as a title of honour. They become honoured by the fact of being able to call themselves Christians. Of course, the word Christian comes from the Greek word Christianos. In fact, we often hear and read, do we not, of people with that name, Christianus. It comes from the Greek for Christian. Now tonight I want us just to focus our minds on this title that you and I have, which started out as a nickname, but is a name which we now feel honoured to receive. I want to remind ourselves afresh exactly what it means to be a Christian. And I make no apology for reminding you of this. It's good that we remind ourselves from time to time of who we are and what we are. The Apostle Peter says in his second letter, in the very first chapter, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory." So we need to refresh our memories, to remind ourselves exactly who we are and what do we stand for and why we have this name, Christian. A preacher of many years back by the name of Andrew Fuller, he says the scriptures give us four names given to Christians. He said a Christian is a saint for their holiness, a believer for their love, believers for their faith, brethren for their love, and disciples for their knowledge. Let's take up those headings and let's examine this title that we use. We'll put them in slightly different order to Andrew Fuller, but let's just have a look at these titles that constitute the name Christian. First of all then, let's look at this word, a believer. A Christian is a believer. To believe is a verb. Therefore, a believer, the noun, is one who believes. Somebody who believes something. The dictionary definition of the word believe says this: one who accepts something to be true or real, to be convinced of the truth or existence of something. For example, I believe that we are all in a hall which is in a school building. Something that is true. Something that is real. Well, I hope I'm not imagining it. It also says to believe is to accept a statement or an opinion as to being true of a person or a situation. We can say, I believe that you are right in saying that that person is very honest. If we truly believe that what that person is saying about somebody else, saying that that person is honest, then we believe it. Another thing of the part of this word, believe, is to think or to assume or to suppose. And I perhaps could introduce our pastor to somebody whom I believe already knew who he was, and I could say, I believe you know my pastor. And then the final thing that the dictionary says about this word believe, it is one who has a religious faith. A religious faith. It is this last definition that we are particularly interested in tonight. A believer is one who has a religious faith. One who puts their faith and their trust in a religion. We believe. We believe. The word believe gives us the noun faith. Therefore, the Christian can be called
a believer.
For he or she is one who believes in God. Believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the
Son of God.
Believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only way to God, and who acknowledges him as Lord. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6 says this: anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. If we come to God, and we come truthfully to God, we come as a believer to God, we must believe that he exists, that he is there. We're not putting our faith, we're not believing in someone who, well, we're not quite sure is there. God exists, said his word, and we believe it. Peter confirms that God himself, God the Father, acknowledges that Jesus is his Son. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter says this to us: for he, that is Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God the Father, Almighty God, the Sovereign Lord, acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as his Son. Do we believe that God exists? And if we do, do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's one and only begotten Son? But you know, believers are not just people who give an intellectual assent to the existence of God, and that salvation can only come through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer is one who puts an implicit trust in God. It's a decisive action. We put our faith in our God. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We abandon trust in ourselves, and we turn from ourselves and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one who believes in God? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins and turned away from self, and have you put that faith and that trust in him? Or are you still trusting in yourself? Are you a believer in yourself rather than in God? Rather than in salvation through his Son? Are you trusting yourself or God? Look into your heart tonight and ask yourself that question. Who do I trust? Who do I believe? Who am I believing in? A Christian then is a believer, one who puts their faith in God and in God's salvation, the salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us upon a cross, bearing the punishment of our sin, who rose again from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death, who now sits at the right hand of the Father in the glory. Do you believe in that, in him? Or do you believe just in yourself? The Christian is a believer, but he is also a saint. The title saint serves as a name for all believers. It's not given in the Bible to people of outstanding holiness or saintliness. It's a name that is given to every believer. So each one of us here in this room, if we know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and as our Lord, are saints. Not that we put saint in front of it, in front of our names, but we are saints. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a saint? It means that we are separated to God. We are dedicated to our Lord. We are called upon to separate ourselves from this evil world. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in his second letter, says this: everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If you call yourself a Christian and you want the name, the title of a saint, then you must have turned away from all practices of evil and wickedness. God calls you to separate yourself, to live a life of holiness, a life dedicated to Him. Are you dedicated to God's service? Are you dedicated to the Lord? The Apostle Paul says to us in Romans chapter 12 and in verses 1 and 2, and a very familiar passage to us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Have you offered yourself to God? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you following in the way that God wants you to go? Or do you still harbour desires to please yourself and to do your own thing? No, Paul calls upon us, and the Holy Spirit through him, to dedicate ourselves to God's service. Why? Why should we do that? Well, Peter gives us an answer. If we turn to Peter's first epistle and to the second chapter and verses 9 through to 10, we read this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, says Peter, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As believers, as saints, we are chosen people. We belong to God. For these reasons, Christians are called saints. Men and women who are set apart to a life of holiness. Or we'll slip up from time to time. We'll do things that we should not do, and we will fail to do the things that we should, and we'll fall into sin. But our whole desire, our whole attitude is to please God and to walk with Him in all holiness. Dear friends, you're a believer and you are a saint if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So a Christian is a believer. He and she is a saint, but also a disciple. Also a disciple. Now the term disciple is something of a technical word used of those who attach themselves to a particular teacher. A disciple is someone who is under instruction, somebody who is being taught. Jesus chose 12 men to bring them under his instruction, to make them his disciples, so that they would learn of him and then take that learning, take that teaching that they have received, and to pass it on to others. You remember that great commission our Lord gave to his disciples before he ascended? Go and make disciples, he said, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in his second letter and in chapter 2, says this: and the things you have heard of me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, and his disciples taught others, and they in turn taught others. Jesus didn't commit the gospel to an advertising agency. He commissioned disciples. You and I are a disciple if we're a Christian. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just appoint 12 men. There were other disciples. In Luke, in chapter 10 and verse 1, we read this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where was he about to go. When you become a Christian, when you're born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a disciple. And it was a term given in the early church to all professing Christians. In that verse we started with, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were disciples. They were men and women who were spreading the gospel. Men and women who were sitting under the teaching of our Lord, passed on to them by the apostles, passed on to them by other disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ requires our faithfulness and our obedience to what he says. This is a major condition of our qualification to use the name Christian. Jesus speaking to his disciples, we read of in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews and those who believed, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A disciple then is one who is devoted to his teacher, devoted to his Lord, committed to him, learning from him, with the whole idea of continuing the work, passing on the message of salvation. Teacher to student. Student becomes a teacher and passes it on to others. Not only was a disciple a learner, but also a disciple was a liver. The disciple modeled himself and herself upon the life and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were advertising the message that they were taking in the way they lived. They were telling for Jesus. Their lives were telling for him. They were shining for him. A disciple is one who learns. A disciple is one who lives out the gospel message in his or her life. So the Christian then is a believer. The Christian is a saint. The Christian is a disciple. And finally, the Christian is a brother in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said the proof of being a disciple of his, that is a Christian, is that he has or she has a great love for his and her fellow believers. And most importantly, is that that love is shown. Jesus speaking in, or through John in chapter 13 and verse 35, by this he says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, speaking to his disciples, he tells them of his love for them. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And dear friends, if you claim to receive the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, that love should be passed on in love to others. We must have that brother and sisterly love, one for another. In fact, a few sentences further on in that same chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is my command, love each other. Love each other. He showed them what love meant. He showed them very clearly by the way he washed their feet, did he not? Just before that last Passover, meal that he spent with them. And we read this. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And of course that love for them was so great that in full obedience to his heavenly Father, in full obedience, he went to the cross to bear the sins of his people. Paul, very often in his letters, expresses his great love for fellow believers. Let me just give you two examples. When he was writing to the church in Philippi, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Do we long for each other with an affection that is similar to that of the Lord Jesus Christ? And further on in that letter, he says, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Look at the love he had for them. They were his joy. He loved them. Have we a love like that, one for another? When he was writing to the Corinthian church in the second letter, and in chapter 12, he said, I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. He was prepared to give himself, to expend all that he had and his own life for his fellow believers. Have we that love one for another? The Lord Jesus Christ loved you and me. He loved us so much that he went to the cross, and there on the cross he paid the penalty for our sins. He suffered and died in our place. He bore the price of that sin. You should have been there. I should have been there, bearing our own punishment. But he took that punishment in his own body. and died in our place and rose again from the dead and conquered sin and conquered death. And God has promised that when we repent of our sin and when we turn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace and in his mercy, he will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us that wonderful gift of eternal life. And remember, eternal life is just not a life that goes on forever and ever. It's a high quality life. It's a life that will go on and on into the glory, and we will have a special quality. It's a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a worldly life. It is not an evil life. It's a Christian's life. So, dear friends, you and I bear that nickname, but it's a name now which we honour, which we love to bear, the name of Christian. For we are believers, we are saints, we are disciples, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. May we bear that in mind as we serve him, as we glorify him in our lives, and as we witness for him. Let us pray.